not sure how well I overflow my sisterhood. Good morning. Lovely to see you all. Some of you are not, some of you don't, but you may give it this morning. And obviously, we've started two churches recently. This one, well done. And also one in Tartu in Estonia. And Martin and I were over there a couple of weeks ago with our Amazing Grace Estonia people. So that's quite exciting. And it was great. We've been over there many, many times. Really nice to go over there and see people who are part of us, you know, part of you. That's really excellent time we had there. And we're all going to get together on Easter Sunday, 21st of April, at Teesside Park. And you're all going to come over there, and all the Estonian gang are going to come over and join us there. That's going to be brilliant. That's also my birthday. No pressure, of course. I'm 61, so, you know, anything. And yours as well. We share a birthday with the Queen. That's awesome. So that'd be really good fun to get together. You know, it's good for us to get together. It's amazing for us. It's exciting. You've got a church in Estonia, people come up from there, so it's really great. And I wanted to talk to you about Band of Brothers and Band of Sisters. Tom was right when he said, you know, this is why I've managed to stay on track with Jesus for the last 23 years, is through having brothers around me, and people who can support me and believe in me and help me, even when I'm doing great and even when I'm doing really bad. You need people around you to help you with that. But when Tom asked me to speak on this, I thought, oh, this would be easy. But then I thought, I started thinking a bit more about it. I started thinking, well, actually, you know, what is it really that we really believe about brotherhood and sisterhood? And in the scriptures where it talks about brothers in the New Testament, the Greek words for brother and sister are very, very similar. It's only the slight endings. Adolphos is brother, and Adolphe is sister. So it's a very close word. And often the word brothers, Adolphos, is used to mean either all believers or brothers and sisters, all disciples, all followers of Jesus. So often where it says brothers in the Bible, sisters, it means you as well. It's all believers, all people of one common view. So I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and just use some things from this to talk about my own experiences of how brotherhood with other believers has really strengthened me and helped me. And I want to encourage you to say it is one of our core values. And I think of what we do as a church, our leadership as a church, but brotherhood and sisterhood is not just about leaders, let me make that clear. But it does mean that we've been able to do things together and to be able to, you know, have churches in different places and do different things. We'll have more as well in the future as well. So let me just read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth was not a good place. Corinth was a bad place in terms of all the people that lived there and the sorts of things they got into and all of the sin of the world that they got into. It was like, you know, a den of iniquity, not a good place to be. Lots of money and pressure and sin around. And for the church in Corinth, there was a lot of pressure on them. You know, people coming into the church, out of that sort of lifestyle and into the church, and pressure upon them. And Paul is like reminding people of who they are in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on wisdom, but on God's power. Amen. It's a great reminder, this, that us people in Christ were totally equal. I mean, the world's obsessed with equality, isn't it? And diversity. They're two different words, but probably all the same thing. Equality and diversity. The whole world's, I don't know about this, but Tom and I work at the university. They're utterly obsessed with it, aren't they? It's all about equality and diversity. Nobody really knows what it is, but everybody's, yeah, we all believe in it. But what is it really? We're not sure, but we believe in it. It's all about equality. But there's only one place where people really have equality. And people talk about, you know, human rights. But what about God's rights? He's much more important than us. And in John's Gospel, it says, God gives every person, every man and woman, the right to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So sometimes in this life, we feel, well, I'm nobody and I haven't got anything. But God, through Jesus' work on the cross, gives you the right to come to him. People often say to us, who do you think you are? Well, actually, I'm a child of God and I have the right to come to God. And in any circumstances I find myself, I have the right to talk about Jesus. I have the right to tell people about Jesus. I have the right to tell people about God, tell them what I believe in. I have the right to tell people about the truth, the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit in my life and in the life of my brothers and sisters. God gives me the right. I'm not the boss at work, but in one sense, I am. I go into a meeting, or we go into a meeting. We have absolute authority in God. And we're the sorts of Christians that people take us on a little bit. We dig back. We don't roll over. Oh, yeah, roll over. Walk all over me. I'm a Christian. I'm humble. No, if people talk down to us about God, we get right back with it. We don't really believe that. We should be like that. We have a right to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're all equal before God. Called to do different things. We're all equal at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's not a queue at the cross, you know that, don't you? It's not like with Mother Teresa at the front and then a big long queue and a few million down the line. Maybe. It's not like that. It's totally equal at the cross of Jesus Christ. You need to know that. You need to get that right in your heart, that you are equal at the foot of the cross with every person that's ever walked this earth if they know Jesus. In terms of brothers, Jesus had 12 disciples, didn't he? He had 12 men that were his brothers. And he's kind of, well, where do women fit into that? Well, in the book of Acts, where it talks about Pentecost, Jesus, after 3 years of ministry, has 120 followers. I thought it would be bigger than that, but you know, it's 120 followers at Pentecost. And there are women there. So somewhere between Jesus picking the 12 disciples and 120 at Pentecost, women become a significant part of the church. And you can read about that in the Gospels itself. When Jesus sends out the 72, he says at one point, he said he sends out the 12 disciples, tells them to take nothing, tells them to go and tell people the good news, tell people about the good news of the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and, you know, bless people wherever you go. He sends out the 12 to do that. Later on in the Gospels, he sends out 72 people, but he doesn't say amen. He says he sends out 72. And I'm a firm believer that amongst that 72 were probably women as well. Hallelujah, Gloria. So it's not like no. It's both. And to this brotherhood and sisterhood is to be united by calling, called by God. And here's a question for you. Do you know that you've been called by God? Have you responded to that call? Gospel talks about, Gospels or the New Testament talks about that all men and women everywhere are commanded to repent. Commanded to repent. That's the message from Jesus Christ. It's not just, would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to go to church? It's a command from Almighty God to people everywhere to repent of their sins. And that's the message that we carry, that people should repent of their sins. And we're united by that. I've been in lots of different experiences of brotherhood in my life. When I was 16, I joined the army with 1,000 other 16-year-olds all over the United Kingdom. And just amazing, 1,000 of us in one place. And we were like, obviously, it was pretty brutal back in the 70s. You know, you get rid of all your clothes, all your possessions, they disappear, you never see them again. And then you get all your clothes, and then put, you know, you get all your new clothes and everything, and then they give you your bed, which basically is you go to this storeroom, they give you a mattress with all of your sort of army belongings on it, you wrap it up, it weighs about a ton, you know, and then you've got to carry it back to your room. But we were all as one, we were all doing things together. This sense of community and togetherness, being together and doing things together, a real sense of brotherhood, got something in common, you know, good things as well as bad. And when I left the army, I was a lorry driver, and you know, being a typical Middlesbrough bloke, I've been in the army, they were guns, that was good. Basically, a kid at heart. All married women know that. Husbands are just kids, big bodies, army. And so then I was lorry driving big trucks, and it was like, yeah, a really big truck. And I parked my big truck up next to the big trucks, you know. Yeah, I'm part of something here, you know, part of something really cool. Driving a big truck down the road, you know, with flashing lights. And part of a brotherhood, if you like. But I was also in the Transport and General Workers Union at the time, and I remember getting a letter from the union, and it said, no joke, it said, "Dear Brother Bray." Oh, that's weird. It's not that close, you know, this brotherhood. And then when I became I lost my leg, had my leg amputated when I was a lorry driver, and I became a part of this like disabled world. And I remember I used to go to these training weekends, all these amputees, and my wife said she felt like the odd one out. She said, "I feel like the odd one out." I said, "You are the odd one out." You know, because she's the only person there that didn't have like an arm or a leg missing. And on the night time, when we used to go to the bar on the night, we used to tell each other all these stories about how to, because you can't really go up to somebody in the street and just say, "How did you lose your leg?" But when there's like 50 of you together in the bar, you can. We used to have all these stories, different stories about how people lost their arms and legs and stuff like that. It's pretty mental, but it was kind of good as well, because I didn't feel so alone. I wasn't on my own. There were other people who had the same experiences. The best one was about a month after that, my leg amputated. My birthday, it was my 27th birthday. My brother-in-law came around and said, "Oh, do you fancy going for a drink?" I said, "No, it's absolutely the last thing on my mind. You know, why on earth would I want to go out for a drink?" It's like, "Your birthday, you should go on." And Mary said, "Go on, you should go out." So we went to the pub around the corner, I was on my crutches, didn't have a leg or anything on there. This guy came up to me in the bar and said, "How did you lose your leg?" And I was like, "How rude is that, you know?" I was like, "What's it gonna do with you?" And he said, "Well, I lost my leg 18 months ago." I said, "Really?" And he was, you know, showing me how he lost his leg, walking up and down the bar and stuff like that. I felt part of something. Couldn't feel part of something, isn't it? You know what? That is in the human heart, to belong. This sense of belonging, to belong to something. What do you belong to, really? Somebody said to you, what is your group that you really belong to, you're part of? What is that group? What do you belong to? And when I became a Christian, when I was 37, it was through my brother Charles dying. He was a Christian. He was dying of cancer. And he died... about 5 or 6 weeks after I became a Christian. He was delighted that I became a Christian, that I got saved. So pleased. But he died. And so here I was a Christian, thinking, "Oh, what am I gonna do now? I've got so many questions." This sort of picture of me, he was 6 years older than me. I had photographs of me and my brother when I was about 6 and he was 12. There's a big difference in size, you know. I was sort of thinking, I want that back. I've got, you know, loads of questions I want to ask him when I've been with him, and ask him about things. I'm asking about the stuff in the Bible. But I met Martin quite soon after that, and we became really close friends, and been friends ever since. And he certainly helped me with so many different things in my life. First of all, he was very good at gathering other guys. He was always good at gathering others, like-minded Christians. Because I've been in churches where it hasn't necessarily always been gathered around Christ, which for me wasn't helpful. I was 37 when I became a Christian. I'd done a lot of bad things in my life. There was no way I was going to waste any more time. I wanted to be committed to Jesus. So I was in one church once where a guy from me said, "There's a few of us going downtown for a drink. Do you want to come?" I was like, the last place on planet Earth I want to be. I said, not really. And he said, would your son Andy want to come? I said, you can ask him, but he'll definitely say no, which he did. I wanted to be gathered around Jesus. I wanted to be with other Christians. I wanted to be prayed for. I wanted to talk to people and ask people questions and learn more about the Bible, learn more about Jesus, and be more committed to true brotherhood that was able to do that. Another guy in a church that I was in once said to me, he said, oh, we're going, you like walking, don't you? I said, yeah, we're going to the hills, we're going on a big walk, and it's going to be great, we're going to go around. It's called the Gallon Walk. I said, the Gallon Walk? I said, why is that? He said, well, we stop at a pub, like every few miles, and have a pint. And there's eight, I can do the math. So there's eight pubs, you drink a gallon of beer. And I said, if I drank a gallon of beer, I mean, I wouldn't get to a gallon, you know, you'd have to call an ambulance or the police or somebody long before then, you know. I said, that sounds like a pub crawl, not a walk in the hills. And I just thought, you know, why? What is it? I want to be more committed to Jesus. Not about being perfect, but about being committed. Being committed to Jesus and following Jesus isn't about being perfect. It's just about being committed. And it's great in this passage where the Apostle Paul says, you know, not many of you were wise by human standards. Should remember who we were when we were called. When we get together as brothers and Christians, as brothers and sisters, we're not bringing something, you know, special. There's nothing special about us. When we were called, we were not wise by human standards, not influential, not of noble birth, not of anything significant, but basically nothing until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he can use our experiences to make us into something for him. There's this great story, you know, it's about Lord Nelson. And Lord Nelson, before the Battle of the Nile in 1798, used to refer to his officers, his captains, as band of brothers. And the reason for that was in the Navy at that time, there was lots of competition between the officers. So that he wouldn't distinguish between them, Nelson called them band of brothers. And later he went on to refer to all of his sailors under his command as his band of brothers. Now we got that from Shakespeare's Henry V, where Shakespeare's Henry V is a story about Henry V, King of England. He's heavily outnumbered by the French. They're going into battle. They're outnumbered. They're outgunned. It's going to be, you know, most of them are going to lose their lives. And he writes this. He says, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Interesting. But Jesus obviously sheds his blood for us. And the history of band of brothers and band of sisters, amazing grace, is that we get together, we pray for one another, we prophesy over one another, we encourage one another, we confess our sins to one another, we fellowship together. The reason why we did it separately, band of brothers and band of sisters, was because guys will share things in front of other guys that wouldn't share in front of them, and vice versa. They don't necessarily, so when we're in groups, they might say, well, you know, get together with your brother, share something with your brother, confess your sins to one another, because the Bible talks about confessing our sins to one another, share with one another. And what we found was that when you're feeling a bit down and depressed about something, you usually find that everybody else is feeling pretty much the same, you're not on your own. Pray for one another. It's a safe place to learn to prophesy. I know when Tom came to Band of Brothers, we were prophesying for one another. He was just like, what is this? It's not just about being in church and listening to sermons and things like that. It's about getting with other Christians, praying with other people, and having pictures for one another, encouragement for one another. It's a great way to do that. It's a foundation of amazing grace. Before we started the church, there was a group of us that would meet together and pray. And at one time, I remember one particular meeting, there was 12 of us from 9 different churches, and 3 of the guys that were there were senior pastors from some of those churches. But when you sort of step across, one of the pastors said to me, he said, when I stepped across the threshold into your house, or Martin's house, wherever it was, he said, I wasn't like a pastor of a church anymore, I was just one of the brothers. And he said, that was really empowering, I felt really good to encourage one another and pray like that together. It's really encouraging. Because we used to meet like that together regularly, and you know, some people would join us and stay with us and be committed to us, it was out of that And those prayer meetings, where we felt to start Amazing Grace Church, we were travelling all around different places. Matt and I had been to Russia, and we were planning another trip to Russia. And we thought, hang on a minute, how are we going to manage this? Because we were funding all of this out of our own money, which was absolutely fine. God was called us to do it. But we thought, wouldn't it be great if we had a church to go from? But then God started to speak to us a little bit about starting the church. We'd always resisted that, just like the traveling around bit, really. But then God spoke to us about starting the church, and the group was got together. We got down on our knees in our front room, I think it was, and decided to give our lives to starting a church, and that's how Amazing Grace started. It's not amazing. Band of Brothers isn't somewhere where somebody will do some teaching. So it's not like there's a preacher or anything like that. We might break bread together, take communion together, pray for one another, confess our sins to one another, and then pray for each other. It's this idea of brother. And you'll hear around, knock around Amazing Grace, like, you'll hear people calling each other brother and sister. And some people like mock us a little bit for it. But it's not just a name. It's not just about believing in God. It's about following Jesus, about being born again. Here's a question for you. Are you born again? Has your life totally changed? Not like, you know, I was chatting to a guy the other day who's seeking God and trying to come into the kingdom of God. And he said, I'm definitely saved, but his life is like he's got a roller skate on, a ski, and he's going downhill on the tarmac. He's not going to be able to sustain that on one leg for very long. Anyway, he'll have to put the other leg down, but it's going to be a problem because he's got a ski on the end of it, and he's going to come into a crash, you know. Or he's in the world, he's going downtown and drinking, taking drugs and stuff, you know, saying, I feel really bad about it. He's in church saying, I know I shouldn't do it, but I am saved. And I'm like, well, okay, this is a bit of a confusing picture. If you were really born again, you would be able to resist that really strongly. With the power of Christ in you, Jesus can deliver you from anything and everything. Delivers us from our past, forgives our sins. Yes, of course, it is a process. Most people, it's a process coming into the kingdom of God, shedding off those things that hold us back. But being brothers together is a real spiritual connection. That you're totally sold out for Jesus. That the most important thing amongst you is Jesus and not somebody else, like one of the leaders or the person that's been the Christian the longest or anything like that. It's about Jesus being the most important thing for all of us, keeping him absolutely central and learning about him. St. Francis of Assisi, in the 13th century, wrote this. He said, blessed is the servant who loves his brother as much when he is sick and useless as when he is well and can be of service to him. And blessed is he who loves his brother as well when he is afar off as when he is by his side, and who would say nothing behind his back he might not in love say before his face. This sense of absolute honesty and openness with one another as brothers and sisters is absolutely crucial. It was great going to Estonia and meeting this Estonian guy out there called Mel. I'd never met him before, but he was a proper Amazing Grace church goer in Tartu. Never met him before. I heard about him, never met him. But he was brothers with Chris, who was running the church out there for us. As soon as I met him, instant connection and talking together, and absolutely brilliant time in the fellowship and praying together. This connection with band of brothers is really important. We're not just Christians. We're called to be together as family. When you come into church, you don't just get Jesus. You get one another. So you might have a little look around. Ask yourself how you feel about that. You get each other. We're family, real family. And for many people, family has been a difficult place. Not all families are perfect. You might have noticed that. Most families have big problems, though, that all sorts of things go wrong. You know, you're a little kid, life's heading in a certain direction, and suddenly it all goes horribly wrong. Or it might start horribly wrong and get worse. But actually, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're a new family, a family of believers. It's important for us to receive that. So Jesus Christ has become for us our righteousness, so he makes us right with God. And you know that, don't you? There's nothing good in me. It all comes down from Jesus. All the good stuff comes down from heaven. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above. All of the good stuff comes from him. It's really difficult to give stuff back to God because of what he gives us. He only asks us, you know, we take a collection, but what is it really? The Bible talks about being an unpayable debt. What Jesus has done for us on the cross, there's nothing he can give that can come anywhere close to that. All the goodness comes down from God. It's our holiness makes us holy. You know, God can't look at anything that's not holy. So you wonder, well, why does he look at me then? Why does he look at me as if I'm holy, but I know I'm not? It's because of the blood of Jesus. So listen, when you're feeling like, well, you know, I'm not going to scratch this week, and I haven't really done very well, and maybe I shouldn't go to church, maybe I don't deserve anything. Well, you're right, you don't, and I don't either. But Jesus' death on the cross deserves a response from us. And that is our repentance of our sin, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to be washed in the blood of Jesus, to be forgiven, to have the slate wiped clean. Unbelievable. When I became a Christian, like I said, I'd done a lot of things wrong in my life. And I tried to put them right. I tried to be a better husband. I tried to be a better dad. I tried to be a better son. I tried to be a better friend. But I couldn't do it. I mean, I really tried. But when I put my mind to something, I couldn't be quite determined. But I just couldn't put myself right. The older I got, the worse I got. I understood all of my problems. You know, I could have listed my problems better than anybody else. Somebody said, oh, let me tell you all the things that are wrong with you. I could add into that list over and over again. I knew exactly what was wrong with me. But when Jesus forgave me for my sins, it all went. All the regret I was carrying around on my back that was weighing me down, all of the sin, all of the mistakes that I carried around all my life on my back was gone, totally. It was like flying, you know. Couldn't believe it. Absolutely phenomenal. At one point, because I didn't have much understanding, I hadn't read the Bible, I thought, this must be what it's like to be the Pope. Just awesome. I said that my brother died, and he left me his Bible. And a funny story, actually, I went to buy a Bible. I found a Christian bookshop in Middlesbrough. I didn't know it existed, but I'd obviously walked past it thousands of times, never seen it. I saw this Christian bookshop. I went in and I said to the woman on the counter, which is a bit of a silly question, I said, have you got any Bibles? And she just looked at me, went into the back of the shop. So I went to the back of the shop and I was expecting, you know, to be one sort of marble shelf, like a little black book on it, little light shining on it. I thought, as I reached for it, the music would start. That would be the Bible, you know. But I got to the back of the shop, and there's loads of different types of Bibles, different shapes, different sizes, different colours, different thicknesses, different translations, some with pictures, some without. I thought, a bit confused, and I was a bit embarrassed. I didn't ask the woman in the shop, and I left. And I phoned my brother, he was at home from the hospice, had a bit of some time at home, and I said, look, I want to buy a Bible, but I don't know what to get. He said, oh, save your money, have mine. He said, you can have mine, you know, obviously, meaning, when I die, you can have my Bible, I don't need it. So he gave me his Bible after he died. Why give it to me? And I opened the front of it, and this is what I honestly thought. I honestly thought in the blank page at the front, it had written a letter, you know, about how awesome I was. Which obviously, I wasn't, you know, some encouragement from my brother of what it meant to him, what we meant to each other as brothers in our lives and stuff. You know, we hadn't seen as much of each other as we could have done because our parents split up and caused a few issues and stuff. But I was expecting this awesome letter that I could read every day for the rest of my life. And all it says is, to Stuart from Charles, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, February 96. That's it. So I'm looking through the blank page, looking at the big long letter, which isn't there. And all he'd done was point me towards the scriptures. And this scripture says that he pointed me towards is where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about all the temptations, challenges of the world, the richness of the world that sort of lures us in and tempts us in. And the scripture that he pointed to for me was, it says, But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So even in his death, my brother was saying, look, you just need to believe the word of God, go into the world of God, pursue the word of God. So I started to read the Bible. And to be honest with you, for sentimental reasons at first, I thought, I want my eyes to see the words that my brother's eyes saw, to kind of connect with my brother a little bit. That was the reason I started to read the Bible. Then I got an awful shock as I started to really get to know the Jesus that died on the cross for me, to get to know the Jesus that gave his life to me, to get to know the Jesus that loved me absolutely unconditionally, that forgave me for all of my sins and all of my mistakes, knew everything about me, yet still loved me. That Jesus, I got to know him. And through that, getting to know how to be a better husband, how to be a better dad, how to be a better son, how to be a better friend and a better brother, how to be a better person at work. And obviously when Tom moved in my office, as a, you know, his eyebrow pierced, chin pierced, honestly, this is true. And he used to go out drinking on the weekend. He'd come back in on a Monday, and I'm not joking, he wouldn't sober up till like Thursday. When I was young, he used to go into Middlesbrough for stag days, but he used to go to capital cities all over Europe. Where did he get the money from? But when Tom came to faith in Jesus Christ, through going to an event and listening to somebody preaching the gospel, whoa, what a change. It was great for me because I was the least popular person at work until he got saved. Because he was like the most popular, he was like the coolest guy at work, he'd be friends with everybody, he out drinking with everybody, yeah, it was great. Then he got saved, and he just went from hero to zero. And I was like, yeah, there's two of us now. That was really good. But what sustained us and helps us work is brotherhood. Great together in the office. Talk about the Lord all the time in the office. Now a new office, but he's struggling with that, but he's got no choice personally. Just want to encourage you that when you get the opportunity to meet together as brothers or to meet together as sisters in this church, you do it. It's so empowering, so encouraging. You'll find that you need it and depend on it more and more. Like I said, as a group of people that have sort of started these churches, there's nothing great about any individual person, but collectively together, we're united and stronger together. It's encouraging, encourages people to grow, to be in God as brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul says this. He said, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and crucified. You see, when you come together as brothers and sisters, you don't come with a reputation. Don't bring your reputation. We've had people try that. They bring in their reputation from the world. I'm a businessman. I've got loads of money. Try to bring that reputation. Or I'm educated. Try to bring that reputation. Or I used to be a real hard man on the street to bring that reputation. Do you know what it means in the kingdom of God, all of that? Nothing. Nothing. There's no one richer and tougher and harder than Jesus Christ who went to the cross for you. You try to bring in your reputation for the world. Honestly, it's a waste of time. You have a reputation when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've got a reputation, all right. It's in heaven. If you know Jesus, so is yours. And any other thing, anything anyone's ever said about you, good or bad, is irrelevant in the kingdom of God. You might have people saying, well, I know about you and I know about your past. Call yourself a Christian, I know you. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant what other people think about you, good or bad. What matters is that Jesus loves you. It should come like this. Paul says, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's what we need, isn't it? God's power. We need God's power in our lives. We can't overcome the things that drag us down and hold us back on our own. You know that, don't you? You can only do it by the power of God. You might be facing all sorts of terrible circumstances in your life. You might be going through all sorts of terrible things. You might have been through some horrific things in your life, and you can't manage them on your own. You need help. You need God's power. I need your help with your brothers and sisters around you praying for you to help you. And you can only do that when they get to know you better. So I'd like to give you an opportunity right now. Why don't you just close your eyes for a moment? The greatest position on earth is to be a child of God. The best thing is to be a child of God, to be loved by God. You see, the quality of your life and the length of your life aren't that important. What's important is where you go when you die. St. Augustine said that. It doesn't matter if you have a short life or a long great life. At the end, it's where you go that really matters. And just while every eye is shut, I just want to give you the opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. To put aside your own ideas about what life should be. To put aside your own reputation. To put aside all the good things that have ever been said about you. To put aside all the negative things that have ever been said to you. And come to the cross of Jesus Christ. To say sorry to him for your sins. And to receive him as your Lord and Saviour. While every eye is closed, if that's you, you just want to quickly lift your hand. Does anyone want to surrender their life to Jesus? To give it to Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Well, hopefully, by the grace of God, that means you are Lord Jesus. Your Father, I just pray for each person. You bless them. Bless them with brothers. Bless them with sisters. Bless them with people around them that can encourage them. There's nothing better than having somebody that you can call upon that will help you, that will pray for you, that will bless you. Thank you, Jesus. We stand together.